somebody shut the door and lock the hostages in, so we'll go ahead and get going now. Let's open up with prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful weather. We thank you for the blessings that you've poured out on us, on every single one of us here. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for our salvation, the hope that we have. And Lord, we pray that you plant your word into our hearts this morning. Make us your people, people that walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, while Coach is out recuperating, we'll have a few more, we'll have a little bit more time to spend with each other. It won't be so chopped up like it's going to be. So since I will be with you and we'll be sort of uninterrupted for the next few weeks, we're going to wade out into the deeper end of the pool. And we're going to be studying the book of Judges. So go ahead and start making your plans for what you're going to be reading this week. The book of Judges is called, in Hebrew, Sophtim. It's from Shaphat, which means to govern or rule. So Shaphtim means the rulers or the governors. Okay, when you think of judges, we usually think of a guy in a big black robe that sits up and he decides legal cases between people. The judges in Israel, during the time of the judges, they were actually governors or rulers. They were more like tribal leaders that God had raised up to lead his people. Now, before we get into Judges, there's sort of a groundwork that we have to lay first. And the reason is so many people have become accustomed to looking at the New Testament and the Old Testament as two separate things. A friend of mine used to say a lot of people call the New Testament the new and trusted, and the Old Testament the old and busted. When in fact, what we have here is one book that God has given us, one complete story from start to finish, direction for our lives that is just as applicable whether we're reading the Old Covenant Scripture or the New Covenant Scripture. Okay, so there's some things that we have to look at here, and we also have to come up with an understanding of why something like the Book of Judges would not only be of interest to us, but why it's actually applicable to us as New Testament believers, as believers in Jesus. Okay, so let's set this foundation, this groundwork first. Interesting thing about Judges is that we find out some things like God will use who He will. Okay. And that God's promises are true and forever. Now, everyone in here that is a Christian, that counts themselves as a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is we say we're saved, your salvation is based on what? What? Faith? What did you say? Sacrifice that Jesus made? Our promise. Our salvation is based on a promise. Okay? Whose promise? God's promise, okay? Our salvation is based on a promise. If you go to Hebrews 8:6, Hebrews 8:6, but now Yeshua, that's Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry insofar as he is the mediator of a better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. Okay, so our salvation, mine and yours, sometimes we say it is based on the blood of Jesus. Okay, not exactly true. Jesus is the mediator of that covenant, and his blood is what was paid for us to be in that covenant. But the covenant that we have is based on a promise that God has made. In other words, how do you know that blood covers your sin? Because God says it does. How do you know that He is your Savior? Because God says that He is. Okay, so it is a promise that God has made or a covenant that God has made. So He is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. Now, who is this covenant made with? Okay. Okay. Which one is it? Both? It is yes? Okay. That this covenant that He has made, what do we know about this covenant? This is what we know about this new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37. And this is the prophecy of that covenant that we see fulfilled through Messiah that the writer of Hebrews is talking about the better covenant and the better promise. Okay, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 37. Behold, days are coming, and is a declaration of Adonai. Yours may say the Lord. Okay, and it'll be in all caps, right? Okay, why is it in all caps? Because it is that right there in Hebrew. Okay? The tetragrammaton, the name of God, the ineffable, unsayable name of God. Sometimes your Bible will have it in Lord, as Lord in all capital letters. Sometimes it gets translated into Jehovah or Yahweh. The Jews always wrote it with no vowel points to it. This is actually three consonants. Yud, He, Vod, He. Okay, so what does that say? I can't say it. It makes no sense. And the reason is it's a name that can't even be... It's beyond, not only beyond comprehension, but beyond saying. Okay, so they never even put the vowel markers in there so that they wouldn't inadvertently speak the name of the Lord in vain. Okay? It was to keep them from doing it. And it got to the point where the only person who ever actually said the name was the high priest on the Day of Atonement when he went into the temple to offer atonement for the entire nation of Israel. Okay? So, whenever you see Lord in all caps, or like in my translation, Adonai in all caps, that's the name that is written there. Okay? So it is God. It is a declaration of Adonai. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So what covenant was that? That was the Mosaic covenant that was made at Sinai, right? That's the covenant that he's speaking about. So he's saying, this new covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah is not like that covenant. This is a different covenant. But this is the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. It is a declaration of Adonai. I will put my Torah, your translation may say law, okay? Within them. Yes, I will write it on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will each teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, know Adonai, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Why is that? Because his spirit will dwell in you. Under that new covenant, his spirit is in you. Okay, his spirit will teach you. His spirit will bring the scripture to life. No longer do I need somebody to stand between me and God to tell me what God's like. I can see God for myself. Okay? So, no longer will each teach his neighbor or each his brother saying, know Adonai, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. It is a declaration of Adonai, for I will forgive their iniquity, their sin will I remember no more. The difference between the first covenant, the covenant at Sinai, and the new covenant is, well, there's a lot of differences, but one of the big differences is under the old covenant, sin was covered. That's why you had to keep going back and doing a sacrifice. Because the blood of lambs and bulls would cover your sin, but it would not take away your sin. Okay? It wasn't removed forever. Sin was still there. The blood was on it, covering it. That's why when Jesus came down to be baptized into Jordan, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," that was a big deal. No longer was it cover the sin, but it was take away. "So I will remember them no more. Thus says Adonai, who gives the sun as a light by day and fixed order of the moon and the stars by night, who stirs up the sea as its waves roar. Adonai Sabaoth," or the Lord of hosts, "is his name. Only if it is fixed order departs before me." It is, so this is going to last forever. The only way it won't is all the stars and the heavens and the earth all disappears. Okay? "Then also might Israel's offspring cease from being a nation before me for all time. Thus says Adonai, only if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then also I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all they have done. It is a declaration of Adonai." So basically what he says is, I will never cast off Israel. The only way that's going to happen is if the star, moon, and sun and the whole earth goes away and there is nothing left. They will be mine forever. So, We are under a new covenant. The mediator is Jesus, right? His blood takes away our sin. And this is a covenant that is promised by God. And it is made to who? It is made to Israel. So how do we get into this covenant? Because the covenant is made for them, right? So how are we brought in? We can enter this covenant. If you go to Romans, let's go back here. Go to Romans 1, please. Romans 1. Romans 1, 16 through 17. "For I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes," or to trust, "to the Jew first." Okay, why to the Jew first? That's who the covenant's made to, right? Okay, "to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Who's the Greek? That's basically everybody else. Okay? Everybody else. "In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by..." Now, your Bible probably says faith. Now, he is quoting Habakkuk 2:4. Okay? So, anytime you see in the New Testament where they quote Scripture from the old, lots of times we like to say, well, what does this Greek word mean? Well, they're using a Greek word to try to explain a Hebrew word from back there in the Old Covenant. So let's go back to the Old Covenant where God spoke it to Habakkuk and find out what the word was that Habakkuk used. So Habakkuk uses emunah, "but the righteous shall live by emunah." That usually gets, especially in the Old Testament, you see that word translated into faith or trust. When we think of, or believe, okay, it would be like Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, Abraham had emunah. And there's a big difference between believe and emunah. If I said, I'm gonna go down here to the airport, I'm get in a plane, I'm going to fly down to the beach. You believe I can do it? Somebody says, well, yeah, I believe you can do it. I said, okay, get in the plane with me. And let's go. And you're like, oh, no, 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 no. I'm not getting in the plane with you. Well, you may believe that I can do it, but you don't have emunah. Okay? Emunah never stands on just something in here. Emunah always has a corresponding physical action that goes with it. Okay? If you can't... Emunah is always played out by action. For instance, Abraham had emunah. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, how do we know he believed God? Because he did what God said. God said, leave there and go here. So Abraham left there and he went here. God said, take your son, your only son, and take him up there and sacrifice him. God got him, got the wood, Abraham got his son, they got the wood, and they went. Okay? So, emunah is faith that has action behind it. Okay? So, the righteous shall live by emunah. So, we we are allowed into this thing is because it's good news. It's something that God has promised. Go to Romans 11, 16. We're still trying to see how we get into this because so far we're just a bunch of people out here trying to figure things out. 11, 16 through 24 of Romans. If the first fruit is holy, so is the whole batch of dough. And the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off for you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker of the root of the olive tree with its richness, do not boast about the branches. But if you do boast, do it only. It is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True enough, they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Notice the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who fell, but God's kindness towards you, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. All right, so we've got the tree. Israel, the root. What feeds the tree? The root. The root, Jesus, down here. The tree is Israel. Natural branches, these are the natural branches. And these are the wild branches, okay? Natural branches have been broken off because of unbelief. There was a period of time, and there's a lot of argument and debate about this, but there's a period of time that happens after the death and resurrection of Messiah where the temple is still standing, okay? And sacrifices are being made. There's a sort of a transitional period there. All of Israel was offered salvation. In fact, Jesus even said, I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? Remember when the lady was coming and she was begging him, following him along, and he said, I've come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because that was his first destination. It didn't mean things that were not opened up for us. But the new covenant was laid out there. Access into the new covenant. Now, there were those who believed, right? Day of Pentecost, how many believed? There were 120 in the upper room, right? But at the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, right? 3,000 Jews who were in Jerusalem for, which feast was it? We call it Pentecost, Shavuot, right? Shavuot. 3,000 were saved. 3,000 Jews who had come from all over to the world because they were required to come to Jerusalem for this festival were there and accepted Messiah, were brought into the new covenant. It was about 10 years before the first Gentile came into the covenant with Cornelius and his family. Okay? So God brings in these people. Now, there are those who did not believe, right? So here in chapter 11, we see that natural branches were broken off for unbelief. Right? It doesn't mean that God's promise went away. See, what we go from with the old covenant to the new covenant is the old covenant, you have a national salvation. Yes, there were people who could sin and could break covenant with God, and they would fall out. But there was a national salvation for Israel, right? Now under the new covenant, it's one at a time. One at a time. One at a time. One at a time. There's no national salvation for us. Anybody else? It's one person at a time coming in. Now, there will be a time where God brings in all Israel, right? And Paul will explain that later here in Romans. But right now, it's under this new covenant. We all get to come in. If you don't believe, you get broken off. But you can come. God can always put you back in. Because if He can take us, right, the wild branches, and He can graft us in, He can graft us in so that we now are part of the tree and we are nourished by the root, right? then he can do that with them too. But we get brought into the new covenant. We get brought into the promises this way. It's also, he also describes it as adoption. We are adopted. Anybody in here adopted? Anybody? Okay. If you're adopted, who's your family? Your adopted family? Right? That's your family. You probably celebrate the same, you have the same kind of customs and stuff like that because you became part of that family, right? What you were before, what you were born into isn't necessarily who you are anymore. You're part of this that brought you in. And you have the same rights, the same privileges, the same promises for that family as yours. Under Jewish law, there was no difference between a natural-born son and an adopted son as far as rights and privileges went. Okay, none whatsoever. So we're adopted in. So we partake in him through here, because here's the promise. The promise is brought to them. So that's how we're brought in. Okay, now, who here knows anything about grafting? Because I don't want you to start getting weird on some stuff. Because lots of times people get kind of strange on things and they say, well, does that mean I got to do this and I got to do that now? If you got, say you're going to grow apples and you got an apple tree. And on this apple tree, it's a yellow delicious apple tree. And you graft in a red delicious branch into that apple tree. What type of fruit do you have off of that branch that you just grafted in? You have red delicious. That branch doesn't change what it was born to be. Okay? Don't get the idea that God made a mistake. If you're a Gentile, God made a mistake when he made you, and now he's going to fix it by grafting you in to this tree, this Israel. God made you who you are for a reason. He has a purpose for you being who you are and being like you are, and he can use you in the tree not just the way you are. He's got some things he wants to do to you. But the way he created us, he created us to be a certain way. So you don't have to be someone that you're not because you're brought into this tree. You're brought into the tree to partake in the promises and the nourishment and the goodness that Messiah provides through the tree. But you do not become something that you were not born to be. Okay? So let's just clear that up, because somebody always just goes, whoo, right off the deep end on this. So, likewise, the natural branches get grafted back in, and they do not change either. Okay? We do not have to be like each other. Let me say that again. We do not have to be like each other. Each one of us is the way we are because God made us different. Okay? And that's fine. If it's good enough for him, it ought to be good enough for us. So, Romans 11, 28 through 29. Let's go there. 28 through 29. Concerning the good news, and this is talk, when it says they, it's talking about Israel. Concerning the good news, they are hostile for your sake. Okay? But concerning chosenness, they are loved on account of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Amen. Okay? Now that's not talking about if God gives you, you know, some spiritual gift that he can't take it back. It's talking about the promises. Okay? The promises of God are irrevocable. The Jews are hostile to the gospel and have been for a long time for your sake. I mean, why does Paul say that we are brought in? We are brought in to make them envy, right? To make them envious of the gospel so that they will come to salvation. Okay? We're brought in because of that hostility. The door was opened for us. But concerning chosenness, they are loved on account of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are revocable. Any promise that God has ever made still stands. The only time it changes is if God gives you something better. But God never takes something away, and He never takes away a promise based on your behavior. Yes. And here's the reason why we've gone through all of this. Okay? And it's going to have to do with when we get into Judges. Bonnie and I heard this guy on the radio the other day. It's on a Christian radio station. He does movie reviews. And this new movie, Overcomer, y'all heard of it? Anyway, the guy gives it a 4 out of 5 stars for family friendliness. I'm like, 4 out of 5 stars? Like, this guy would probably give the Bible like a 1 out of 5 stars. Especially if he got into the book of Judges. When we get into the book of Judges is the good, bad, and a whole lot of ugly. And a whole lot of bad. Okay? It is what happened. And it shows us what happens when God says, come over here, and I go over here. Okay? And it also shows that even if God says go there and I go over here, God's not going to leave you over here. Okay? He's going to do whatever it takes to get you to go where you're supposed to go, even if it means making your life absolutely miserable. Okay? The promises, always remember this, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Because there are some people, when you get into the book of Judges, and really when you get into anywhere in the Old Covenant, and some of you may have been taught this before, is that everything God ever promised Israel is over with because of their sin. Okay? Some people teach that everything that God ever promised Israel is over with because of them betraying the Messiah and turning Him over. Okay? So what they're really saying is you can sin and God will not keep His promise. And if that's true, where do you stand? If you choose to believe that, that means you have no hope. Okay, because all of us, our salvation, like we've talked about, our salvation is based on God's promise. God says, Messiah's death covered my sin. His resurrection brings me new life. If I trust in Him, I am found blameless. Right? He says that. So what sin do I have to commit for that to not apply to me anymore? See, it's a dangerous path to walk on. Sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, if you do this, you know what God's going to do. But then when we turn it back around and we say, well, that means that if I do this, then I'm in trouble. So we've put that aside. Okay, when we get into Judges, what time you got? 28? Okay. When we get into Judges, there's several things we're going to see. You will see the decline of Israel. They start out bad. They end up much worse. You see three major judges at the beginning that are pretty good people that do God's work. By the time you get to the end, it's just scoundrels. God's like going, digging in the bottom of the toolbox and going, okay, I can use this, I guess. And putting another, think about it. Okay, by the time you get to the end, even the judges are just completely corrupt people. Okay, what it tells us is number one, no man can save you. No man can save you. No matter how good he is, how rotten he is, no man can ultimately save you. And everyone, Israel, you, me, everyone needs a perfect king, a perfect savior. Because we can't even help ourselves. Okay? This week, please read Judges 1 through 3.
please.